Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom again. And anybody that follows our messages online know that a couple months ago I started a series, I think we did four parts, on the sanctuary of Yahweh and being sanctified. And the first one that started out, we were going over some very basic physical things, and I was wondering how people might take it, you know, because like the Bible says, the physical comes before the spiritual, and if you don't get the physical down, you're not going to get the spiritual. And we know when we look at even Christianity, that's the problem, that they're skipping over the physical and they think they're getting right to the spiritual. And I mentioned a few things in the message about makeup and things like that. And I was surprised that I got letters from all over the world, from our ladies, thanking me for standing up and helping them to become better biblical women. And they'd ask, can you give a message on this? You know, we want to know. We want to be the women of Yahweh. We want to know what to do. So today is a message for the ladies primarily. But again, since the lady is half of the man, it's also for the man because it's a team effort. It really is a team effort. And as I'm going to mention in the message, I think part of the problem really, if not most of the problem, is really culture. You know, I'm going to give you everything today on the biblical woman, what the Bible says about it. You can agree or you can disagree. Just like I tell people when they'll come up to me and they'll say, well, what do you think on this? I say, it really doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So, you know, how you apply it in your life, that's really up to you. But I want to share it with you because I feel that it's my responsibility to the ladies in the congregation to really learn. They want to know. And probably more than anything, when we're talking judicial order and even just in society that we live in, that's upside down is women roles. You know, like I was saying, Babylon literally means where there's two heads of the family. And we know in America, the absolute family is just destroyed. And like we saw in that movie, it's not by coincidence that you have evil, satanic people that their whole plan from the beginning. And what that man said about that meeting he went to in 1991, I have firsthand testimony from people that went to similar meetings in the 60s. And what always came up was destroy the family and you destroy the plan of Yahweh, because Yahweh is a family and it's built on the family. So if you can get people against each other, and a lot of times it's races, you know, you're getting this race against that race, or it's areas, you know, we're from New York, you're from New Jersey, but always trying to put some kind of animosity, and there's no greater they pin with women against man, man against women. So let's start in Genesis 2, because I want to show them, biblically speaking, there's nothing like this. There's nothing like it. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And Yahweh Elohim took Ha'adom, the man, and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And like I was saying the other day, that can also even mean, the word can also mean worship even. And Yahweh Elohim commanded Ha'adom, the man, saying, eating you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat, surely you shall die. And Yahweh Elohim said, it is not good, the man, Ha'adom, being alone. I will make a helper suited to him. And Yahweh Elohim formed every animal of the field and every bird of the heaven of the ground. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and all which the man might call it, each living soul, that was its name. And the man called names to all the cattle and the birds of the heaven and every animal of the field, but for a man no helper suited to him was found. And I always chuckle when I read this because I think it was Yahweh kind of playing a little joke. You know, here it is. He knows that Adam's not going to be complete because man is not complete without woman. That's why it's Ish and Ishah, because she came out from the man. But he's kind of doing show and tell. So he knows that Adam is going to be there incomplete. He knows that Adam's there. You know, remember, it's the beginning of creation. He's wondering, well, this is all wonderful, but there's just something missing. So then he brings all the animals, you know, man's best friend. He's patting the doggy over here, and he's riding the horse. And he's like, wow, this is a lot of fun, but I don't know. There's still something missing here. And the interesting part is, if you look up that word for helper or helpmate, it literally in the Hebrew means a completer. It's like a hand to a glove. You know, what good is a glove if you don't have a hand? And what good is a cold hand if you don't have a glove? So it's not just somebody to take up space. It's somebody that actually completes who you are, that you're not complete without that. And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on Ha'adom the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh underneath well, talk about an expensive piece of beef, right? And Yahweh Elohim formed the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman, Ish and Isha, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This now at last is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh, for this shall be called woman, because out of man this has been taken. Therefore a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." Look up that word cleave, literally to hold on to and not let go. "And shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one." And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and they were not ashamed. Now, from what I went over the other day on the purpose of man, I think it's pretty conclusive. When you read Genesis 1, he made them. He made Adam, mankind is the word. He made mankind male and female outside the garden. But then he took one man. This is the only situation we ever see where he took one man and then he actually took a piece of that man to create something else. So even though the rest of creation were male and female to begin with, this is something different. And actually we know from Adam that even if there were other human beings at creation, they would have all died in the flood. We know that this is something that's different. This is something that's special. This is something where Yahweh is setting a mandate. And if you think about it, think about in the world we live in, right? Where things change so quick. 10 years ago, homosexuality is bad. Now it's the new normal. Things change like you can't imagine how quick. Could you imagine that the marriage ceremony, after 6,000 years, still worldwide, universally, is still held where two people come up and make a covenant vow to each other in front of witnesses. And they don't even realize most places what they're doing. And it's still done. So it shows you the importance of it. That this is not something that is light, but this is something that is extremely important. And we know from the new covenant, well, Yahweh is put together, man can't separate. You don't see divorce in the Bible at all. You don't see it, Old Testament or New Testament. Yahweh hates divorce. He doesn't sanction it. We see in Deuteronomy 24, he's warning the woman, you know, that if a man marries a woman and for some reason he finds uncleanness and he wants to put her away, he's warning the woman, don't leave. Because if you leave and marry someone else, you could never come back to the first person. And now in the New Covenant, we understand that. The mystery of the good news, that we are the bride of Messiah. And if we leave Messiah for something else, we're done. You could never come back again. So we see the importance of it. We see the importance of family. We see the importance of headship. We see the importance of judicial order. All here, right from the beginning. Adam is formed first, and then Eve, you know, Ish and Isha. We see the judicial order of the family. And like I said, helpmate, that the opposite part of, the opposite part needed. And again, both men and women have things that we need to complete our goals. Men are visionaries, women are detail. You know, we used to joke because when we would come to America and we would do maybe 12,000 miles in about 6 weeks. We'd start in New Jersey, we'd go all the way to Florida, all the way out to Arizona, come up through Missouri. We would every night or two, we'd be somewhere else, a different place, and preaching. I always say, when I would get in that car, give me my cup of coffee, 4:30 in the morning, all I see is Florida a bust, you know? So my wife would see, let's stop for a toilet. And she would always joke, she'd always say, when she needed to go to the toilet, she'd start filling my water cup. You know? So I was the visionary, she was the detail. But it's like that. You know, I bought my own home when I was 18 years old. And when people used to come, my relatives, friends, everybody, they'd all say, oh, this is nice, but I could see a bachelor lives here. And I was, why do they say that? Don't they like my 1937 picture of, this guy? But really, until you get married and you see, you know, like you said, that I might have bought a house, but you marry a woman and she makes it a home. The woman have the detail. So I had the vision, I had the big plan, but she had the detail, and it works together. And it's the same way that we see if we go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 13, and Yahweh Elohim said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And then verse 16, and he said to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. You will bear sons in sorrow and your desire shall be toward your husband and he will rule over you. Now again, anybody that would get offended, you're getting offended at Yahweh, not me. These are literally the exact words of Scripture. That the husband has authority over the wife. It's that simple. The man is the head of the family. He has authority in these situations. And literally, when a man and a woman is married, and this is something that I've tried to teach here, or not here, but in Babylon for a long time, it is totally unbiblical and unscriptural for two people to be married, and the woman goes off here for 8 hours a day working where she is, and the man goes off here. You wonder why the divorce rate is 60%. Because her desire is toward her husband. And that's the whole point. Ministry works together. A man and a woman working together. What greater desire can you have toward the kingdom of Yahweh? But if the woman is going out on her own, number one, she's unprotected, as we're going to see, and there's big consequences to that. But number two, she's not fulfilling her role. Remember, we're men. We're only half the smart as you are, you know? We need that completer. And when we're on our own, we do make mistakes. You know, I see it very, very clearly. Sometimes when I'm doing counseling, could be marriage counseling, and I separate the men and the women. And you get in the room with the men first, and you start asking questions, you know, what do you like about your marriage, or what would you say this, boom. That meeting's over in 5 minutes, you know. The men are right to the point. There's usually one thing, you know. Well, they want respect or this and that, and that's the end of it. With the women, wow, we can be there hours, you know, and all these little details, things you never think about because they have the detail. But when you put it together, you get the complete couple. You get the reason why Yahweh created. But clearly we see here, first mandate, judicial order, the husband is ruler of the wife, and her desire should be toward her husband. Now, ultimately, we know these relationships on earth, they're only tests. You know, in the kingdom, whoever you're married to right now, you're not going to be married to in the kingdom, that ultimately we all have one bridegroom, and that's Yeshua. So that's what the test is. The test is we have a human being, male or female, that we're trying to fit this biblical role so that we can learn the relationship between Yeshua and his congregation, which is forever. And either way, male or female, when you're not fulfilling that role, you're only hurting yourself and maybe even disqualifying yourself. You know, a man has to love his wife as the Messiah loves the congregation, you know. And us men, we should be thinking to ourselves, are we loving our wife the way Messiah loves the congregation? And the woman has to have that undying loyalty toward a husband and surrender toward his goals. And think as women, if you're not doing that now with an earthly husband, how on earth will you be any good in the kingdom? See, when the kingdom comes, there's not colleges, there's not master degrees, there's none of this stuff. And if you can't give your allegiance to an earthly husband who's following Yahweh, then you'll never give your allegiance to Yeshua. That's what it is. It's only a test. Life is a test. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's a test. It's a test to see our faithfulness. And that's why we're all in different situations. Some are men, some are women. Some are single, some are married. Some are divorced. Some are widows. Some have converted wives. Some have converted husbands. We have every situation, but the test doesn't change. The test is how faithful will we be in this situation that we're in. And will we follow the judicial order that Yahweh puts out here? If we go to 1 Timothy 2, come back to Genesis in a minute. But under this premise, that the husband is the ruler in the family, the judicial order laid down right from the beginning, we see in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. So also the women to adorn themselves in proper clothing. You know, when we make these rules about women being modest, not coming in with high skirts or low blouses, it's coming right here from Scripture. Modesty, proper clothing with modesty and sensibleness, not with plating or gold or pearls or expensive garments. We're not coming to show off to anybody. But what becomes women professing fear of Elohim through good works. And we're going to talk a lot about that as we go along here. Let a woman learn in silence in all subjection. And I do not allow a woman to debate publicly nor usurp the authority of a man, but to be in silence. And like I said, you know, pastor said to me one time, well, what if the woman, I gave her the authority to come and speak? I said, you don't have that authority. We already established that in Genesis, the second chapter. The man is over the woman. The woman does not have authority to speak in the congregation like this. She doesn't have the authority. So whether I were to say, okay, you can do it, I don't have the authority from Yahweh to do that. And you're not usurping anybody's authority who Yahweh, who sets it all down in the Garden of Eden. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived has come to be in transgression. Yet she will live by means of her children if they continue in faith and love and holiness and chastity. I'm going to talk a little bit about that later when we get into teaching, because women are allowed to teach under proper judicial order, The fact that they can't come and take the seat of Moses doesn't mean they can't teach, but we want to talk about how properly. And it starts in the home, you know? And, you know, the interesting part is when people talk about respect of person, but why can a man do this and woman can't? It's just roles. It's just simply jobs and roles. Because men can say the same thing. Was Yahweh a respecter of person that he didn't allow us to bear children? Of course not. It was just a role. The women bear the children. The men have a different role. So the fact that Yahweh put you in one role and not another role, or put you as one way and not another way, wow, I can't imagine questioning that. I've never in my life would it even think of my mind, you know, why did he make me a man and not a woman? It's just illogical. That's the kind of thinking that brings what we have today in the gay and lesbian and cross-gender. You know, they always want to throw that in now. And it's like, what kind of sick individual would want to do that? And you hardly have gay and lesbian, a very small percentage of society. But we want to start getting rights for people who want to dress their man, they want to dress up like a woman, or a woman dress up like a man. It's perversion. It's absolute perversion. There's nothing that should be supported with that. It should be try to help them. Try to help them whatever caused them to get into this perversion, to get out of it. Because it goes against everything of the family structure that Yahweh set. And it's demonically inspired. Absolutely. So let's go back now to Genesis 3. Because I want to show you what happens when women don't have headship. You know, as we're going to see. The woman must always have headship. Whether you're from the time you're a child, whether you're an adult, a woman in Scripture should always have headship. Genesis 3 and verse 1. And the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, Is it so that Elohim has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And then we know in verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So my first question when I read this is, what on earth is Eve doing palling around with Satan? You know, why on earth? Where is Adam? Where is her covering? She's palling around with Satan. You know, that's your first problem. And I always say, where there's a Jezebel, there's an Ahab. Where there's a Jezebel, there's an Ahab. Because if a woman is a Jezebel, that means there's got to be an Ahab that abdicated his position. Of course, you know, unless the woman is not married or whatever. But I'm saying in most cases, I'm talking now in a marriage situation. Where there's a Jezebel, there's an Ahab. Because if the man of the house was fulfilling his role as the priest, you wouldn't have to have a Jezebel try to come and take order. You know, some people like to go toward the story in Judges 4 with Deborah when they're talking about women teachers. And I say, you're falling right into the trap. You go to Judges. Judges is a book in the Bible that tells us everything not to do if you want to be in the kingdom of Yahweh. It is the most dysfunctional book to the point where they're cutting people up and sending body parts out. I mean, it is a book that you almost wonder, how can it even be in the Bible? It's so graphic and so sick. But three times in the book of Judges it says, because there's no king in the land, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I'm not blaming Deborah. Because Deborah filled a role because no man was there to fill it. And what does she tell Barak? You come and go in the front, lest Israel is shamed that a woman has to be her deliverer. So that's not a good thing. You know, Deborah wasn't a good situation there. It was under one of the most horrible situations you can imagine. But like we see here in Genesis, you know, very first couple from the Garden of Eden, we see without headship of the man, look what happens. Every human being from them has been affected by it. Let's go to Genesis 34. See another story where headship is lacking. I'll read 1 and 2 and then I'll drop down to verse 5. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. First mistake. Why is she going out on her own? Why doesn't she have a brother or a father? Why doesn't she have some kind of headship? You know, and I say it, you know, I say to you fathers, watch your daughters. Watch your daughters. Me and my wife can probably count on one finger how many times our daughter has been away from us since she's been born. We watch her, you know, and one of us is always with her. Because we know what happens. We know what happens when people that are under your judicial order, or under your headship, or under your care, father and mother, what happens when the children go off on their own? You know, we know what happens when they go to public schools. We know what happens when they get away. And right here is a perfect example of it. And Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her and took her and lay with her and humbled her. Wow. Horrible situation, but very simple because there's no headship. Because there's no headship. Verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, and the sons were with his livestock in the field, and Jacob kept silent until they had come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came out from the field when they heard, and the men were furious, and they were angry because he had done folly in Israel, to lie with the daughter of Jacob, and it should not be done this way. And Hamor spoke with them, saying, "My son Shechem's soul has longed for your daughter. Please give her to him for a wife." We drop down to verse 25. We know what happens from there. And it happened on the third day, after he said they needed to be circumcised if they wanted to do this, they being pained after the circumcision, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each with his sword, and they came on the city and its security and killed every male. And they killed Hamor and his son Shechem by the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah from the house of Shechem and went out. The sons of Jacob came on the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys, whatever was in the city and whatever was in the field. And they took all their wealth and their little ones and their wives, and they looted all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and to Levi, "You have troubled me to make me stink among those living in the land, among the Canaanites and among the Perizzites. And I being few in number, and they gathering against me, they will strike me, and I and my house will be wasted." And they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" So now all this could actually wipe his whole family out. And all because of one little mistake. Because a daughter went out without headship, and this can start a war very easily. And it makes you think, you know, it makes you think as the father, why wasn't he setting the rules down? You know, he can't only blame the daughter. Where was the father? Where was the mother? Where was the judicial order that was here? If we go to Numbers 30. Numbers, the 30th chapter. And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. When a man vows a vow to Yahweh, or is sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that is gone out of his mouth." So like I said, ladies, you're going to see, you have a great blessing here, that you have the opportunity that if you do make a mistake, that it can be nullified. For the men, we can't. And unfortunately, I teach this at the Bible school, men don't keep their word. They don't keep by it. But look at Psalm 15. Who is the man that Yahweh will bring in his kingdom? The person that even to his own hurt. Many times, things come out of somebody's mouth, and then later they regret it, and they don't say it, and then you're cursing yourself by it. Because Yahweh says, "I don't take pleasure in fools. You say something, you make a vow, you do it." That's simple. Moral absolutes. So all of us, we need to be very careful what comes out of our mouth and what we say, because anything we say, and that's why we always say Yahweh willing, because you may have the greatest intentions, you may die. But we want to make sure what comes out of our mouth, we're performing. You know, if not, where is our testimony then? Because you are the testimony. And if your character is no good, you have no testimony. Because you know what? No matter if angels came to you, nobody will believe it. If you have bad character, people will think you're lying. But now let's look at the woman. And when a woman vows a vow to Yahweh, and has bound a bond in the house of her father in her youth, and a father has heard her vow and her bond with which she has bound her soul, and a father has remained silent as to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her father has prohibited her in the day he heard, none of her vows and her bond in which she bound her soul shall stand. And Yahweh will forgive her because her father prohibited her. Wow, what a great thing. Like I said, Satan is making this into something bad. But ladies, what a great privilege it is to have headship. And if she belongs to a husband and her vows are on her, or a rash utterance on her lips in which she has bound her soul, and her husband has heard, and in the day he heard he has remained silent to her, then her vow shall stand, and her bond in which she has bound her soul shall stand. And if in the day her husband hears, he prohibits her, then he has broken her vow which is on her, and the rash utterance of her lips in which she bound her soul, and Yahweh will forgive her. Drop down to verse 13. Every vow and every oath, any bond to humble a soul, her husband shall establish it, or her husband shall break it. And if her husband is altogether silent in her from day to day, then he has established all her vows, or all her bonds in which are on her. He has established them, he has remained silent as to her in the day he heard. And if he at all breaks them after he hears, then he has borne her iniquity. These are the statutes which Yahweh has commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and a daughter in her youth, and the house of her father. Very simply. And that's why I say it's a big responsibility that the man has to love the wife. Because you're not just breaking a vow because it inconvenienced you or it's something you don't like. You're breaking the vow because you see it's not the best thing for your wife or your daughter. If we go to the book of Ruth, we'll see another good example here. Ruth chapter 2 of headship. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth of Moab said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened by chance on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of Elimelech's family, Elimelech being the husband of Naomi. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "Yahweh be with you." And they answered, "Yahweh bless you." And Boaz said to his young man who had been set over the reapers, "Who is this young woman?" And the young man who had been set over the reapers replied and said, "She is a young woman of Moab who came with Naomi from the fields of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean, and I shall gather among the sheaves after the reapers." And she came and she remained since morning even until now. She sat in the house at a little while. And Boaz said to Ruth, "Do you not hear, my daughter? Do not go to glean another field, and also do not pass through this, and you shall stay close to my young women." Right? He's protecting her. "Your eyes shall be on the field which they shall reap, and you shall go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, then you shall go to the vessels and shall drink from that which the young men draw." And she fell on her face and bowed to the earth and said to him, "Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should notice me, and I am a stranger?" So she didn't look at it as like, "Hey, who is he? I don't even know him. He's telling me where I can glean and this and that." No, she realized the blessing of having headship. She realized the blessing of having protection. That Yahweh puts protection, you know, that the male is supposed to be that knight in shining armor over his wife, over his daughters. And she saw that here. And she says, "How could I find this grace that me being a stranger, you would give me this blessing of headship?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully revealed to me all that you have done with your mother-in-law after the death of your husband. And you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people which you had not known before. May Yahweh repay your work, and your wages shall be complete from Yahweh the Elohim of Israel, under whose wings you had come to take refuge." So, great example, even 3,000 years later, of a biblical woman. You know, a woman really, the whole story of Ruth, really showing, you know, just a young girl, but showing submission, showing headship, and really showing somebody that was a woman after Yahweh. 1 Peter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husband, that even if any disobey the word, through the behavior of the wives, without a word, they will be won. Wow, bank on that promise. You have an unconverted husband. That's a promise. Bank on that. Observing your pure behavior in fear, and adorn not yourself with the external ornaments of curls of the hair or wearing of golden trinkets and costly garments, but the hidden person of the heart and the incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value before Elohim. For so once indeed the holy women who were hoping on Elohim adorned themselves with this spirit, submitting themselves to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose children you became, doing good and not being confused by false values. And I think this is where the problem comes from. Like I said, we're coming from this Western mindset, this Babylonian mindset that started in Babylon, but it is fastly going around to the rest of the world. and it simply is not the way, it's not the pattern that Yahweh said. It's false values. I mean, it's false values to the point where to preach something like this in America, I might get arrested. And yet they'll be promoting homosexuals, they'll be promoting lesbianism and all that. What kind of values are they coming from? Where are they coming from with this? This is what Yahweh did. See, and this is what it is. Satan wants women to believe that they're being neglected, their gifts are being taken, that somehow it's degrading to be a woman of Yahweh. It's degrading to just be a mother, to just be a housewife. That's not degrading whatsoever. That is your greatest gift in the world, you know? And like I said, that Yahweh allowed you ladies to bear life. See, each of us has a gift. As men, we get to experience what Yeshua experienced with his congregation. We need to show you the love that Yeshua has, and we get to play that role. And literally, that's why we have to, as men, we really have to be careful, because we're playing the role of Yeshua, and we need to be like him. You know, not just in image, but like we said, in likeness. But you ladies have such a gift. You get the blessing of giving life. You get the blessing of bearing birth. And you get the blessing of raising. And there is no greater blessing in the world, as it says in 1 Timothy 2, that you will be completed through your children. So what good is it, like Paul said, what good is it if I preach to the world and I myself am a castaway? What good is it if you go out and you get your doctorate and you get all the masters and you have this great job and you do all these things and your children fall away? What good is it? The ones that came life, that came out of your body, and you're more worried about getting a degree or having a job over here? There's something wrong with that picture. And it's against judicial order. It's more than against judicial order. It's against nature. Because there's not a mother on earth that doesn't love their child. But there's no greater love that you can give to your child than being with them day in and day out, and month out, and year out, teaching them the ways of Yahweh. So when they get older, they're not going to depart from them. That's your responsibility and your job. In verse 7, and you husbands likewise, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, and hold them in honor. Hold them in honor. One of the worst things that I hate is when I hear husband or wife degrading their spouse. You know. Now again, I'm a pastor. I counsel with people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about publicly. There's been publicly. At our school one year, a few years ago, there was a man that was there with his children. He must have been 26, 28, and his parents were there. And he got up saying how bad his parents were growing up. That may be true, but wow, what kind of character do you have that you would say that against your parents publicly? You know, to get up and downgrade your wife or downgrade your husband. You know what? When you do it, you're downgrading yourself because they're part of you. And again, not to take away from if there's a problem and you need counseling, privately, that's something different. I'm talking about publicly doing this. Are the men holding our wives in honor as the weaker vessels? Because they also will inherit with you the gift of eternal life, and let not your prayers be hindered. You know, men, that's what it takes. It's a responsibility. It's not just, you know what? Yeah, let me think about this. Someone to cook, somebody to clean, you know, take out the garbage. Yeah, I'll get married. It's a lot more than that. It's giving half of yourself. And you'll never do ministry if you can't give half of yourself to your partner. Because that's what it is. It's together, as a husband and wife, you become one and you do ministry together. And he says your prayers will be hindered, your ministry will be hindered if you're not caring for your spouse. And finally, let us all live in harmony, that we be sympathetic with them who suffer and affectionate with one another, and be merciful and kind. So we see here, men and women, they complement each other. Yes, women, it's not a bad thing to say you're the weaker sex. Now again, you see sometimes these weightlifting women that could lift 800 pounds, that's something different, you know. But in general, Yahweh made it that way. He made it for you physically to need your husband to chop the wood, to go out and earn the living, the same way that he made the woman emotionally that the husband needs them. And together, we come together and we make the complete unit. But like I said, Satan is distorting it. He's distorting it, and he knows if he could break down the core family unit, he's won the battle. Let's go to Isaiah 3, see a prophecy for the end times. Isaiah 3 and verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over him. Oh, my people, those leading you cause you to go astray, and they swallow the ways of your path. Are we teaching our children when they're young to address an adult in a different way than they would a child? You know, a child who's 5 or 6 or 7 should not just be talking to an adult like it's their friend. Are we teaching our children that no, the men go first, they're the providers of the family, then the women go because they're the nurturers, and then the children go last? Or is it, okay, mealtime, all the children darting for the table? You know, it's not the way it is. Not the way it is. For my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. And I think they go in together. Because I think when you get a woman that's outside of judicial order and she wants to rule, then you're going to have children that are going to oppress their parents. It's that simple. You cannot have any part of the core family structure out of whack without having collateral damage. It's that simple. There's got to be a structure there from the top down. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For Yahweh is not an Elohim of confusion, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints. Let your woman learn and let your woman keep silent in the congregations, for they have no permission to teach, but to stay in subjection, as also the Torah says. But if they desire to learn anything, let them question their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to talk in the congregation. We talked about this in the old setting of haranguing, where women would be on one side and men on the other. It wouldn't be proper judicial order, like we just said, for a woman to be arguing with her spouse across the room here. Not that a woman can't give testimony, not that a woman can't pray and sing, but we're talking about haranguing and teaching. But if they desire to learn anything, let them learn at home. Or did not the word of Elohim go out from you? Or did it reach to you only? If anyone thinks to be a prophet or a spiritual one, let him recognize the things I write to you, that they are a commandment of the Master. Now, I wonder, because to me this is so simple. It's so plain. It's not that women are any less than men. Like I said, I don't consider myself less of a human being because I can't bear a child. It's just a different job and not a job given to me. So there's jobs given to me, there's jobs given to you. All of us have a different job. And what our life is, it's about building up the fruits of the Spirit so that by those fruits there can be an outpouring of gifts of Yahweh's Spirit and we can use those gifts toward His kingdom. And we all have a different place. We know that from Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. One is the pinky, one is the thumb, one is the leg. We don't all have the same job. So the fact, see, this is again, it's Babylon, that because the preacher comes up here at the Bema and he speaks down to the people, everybody covets that because they want to be in the position of authority. But if you come to our Sabbath services, we don't do it this way. We do it at the feast because it's a different setup, but we do synagogue style. And yes, myself or one of the other men will do a teaching. We rotate all our men with the Torah reading, but that's one part. Everybody gives a testimony every week. We pray together. We sit together and eat. There's a big part of the day and everybody is involved because it says that in Corinthians 14. We all come with a psalm, with a hymn, with a word of encouragement. You know? So this Christianity type thing of the one man band makes people want to covet that position. But it's not a position that Yahweh has given to women. He hasn't given that position. Number one, they don't have the gift for it. It's that simple. They simply haven't been given that gift because it's not, why would he give you a gift that you can't use? It's something that is given, and not all to all men either, but it's given to the elders and the leaders in the congregation to be able to come. And when I say that, sometimes visually it helps to set. You know, in our place we have our little chair we call the seat of Moses. Up in Chorazim, they found a seat of Moses up there, and that was the seat in the synagogue where the people would sit and read the Torah. They called it the seat of Moses, and I always say, what woman would have the audacity to sit in the seat of Moses? Never. You'd never see a woman sitting in the seat of Moses. But it's not just the seat. It's what the seat represents. A few years ago, we were having our school, and we were on our field trip. And when we came back, this guide we had wasn't so good, and I had an appointment in the north. And he said, well, I just want to tie up with the group. Do you mind? I said, oh, no, okay. Well, I find out the next day, everyone was offended. They said, you know, the first thing he did, he sat on Moses' seat. Didn't sit in the seat, he sat on the table. And everybody was offended, and it just looks like a table because of what it represents. It represents authority. So the authority is that the male in the house is the priest in the house. And in the congregation, only somebody who has that gift should be up here preaching. You know, be not many teachers. Your condemnation is greater. This isn't about show and tell. Come up and see what you can do. And we see it. We see in America 80% of people falling away. Anytime I ever go to any other congregation, they're always telling me all they're doing is splintering. And most of it's from the internet age. Because they're not following this principle. They're not following this judicial order. I meet all the time for Christianity. Women that are pastors, apostles, the reverend, you know, so-and-so this. Because they're not reading the scripture. It's so plain from here. So if a woman does not have the authority to be a teacher in the Torah, that means by pen, that means by microphone, any way it is, that it's not a woman's job to teach the Torah. It's that simple. It clearly states it. And like I said, it's not only not the man's job, but it's only the priest's job. Let's go to Malachi 2. And if just this one thing, I always say when I give, when I'm speaking about the Ten Commandments, I've had the blessing of speaking to Christian congregations about it. I always say, just think to yourself, people that say the law is nailed to the cross. What if just one commandment was kept? Just one. Like, thou shalt not steal. You'd never have to have a lock on the door again. No child would ever be kidnapped. Just think if one law, how it would revolutionize the world. Just one law. And it's the same thing here. Can you imagine how different this world would be and how powerful the people of Yahweh would be if we simply had this one concept? If we simply had this one concept of what true biblical headship means. But let's go to Malachi 2, in verse 1. Oh, now, O priests, this command is for you. So again, it's not for Naphtali. It's not for Simeon. It's not for Ephraim, Manasseh. It's to the priest. This is the command that's given to the priest. Drop down to verse 4. And you shall know that I have sent this command to you to be my covenant with Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. My covenant with him was life and peace, and I gave them to him for fear. And he feared me, and he is put in awe before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. In peace and in uprightness he walked with me, and he turned many from iniquity by through the Torah. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and they should seek the Torah from his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But you have turned out of the way, you have caused many to stumble at the Torah, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. So I have also made you despised and low to the people, just as you have not kept my ways, but are lifting up faces in the Torah. And this is why Christian pastors are not qualified. They're not qualified. I don't know why anybody would be reading their books, listening to their tapes, or going in their congregations. You know, Isaiah 8:20, according to the Torah and the testimony, if they speak not according to this, there's no light in them. He didn't say there's a little bit of light. He didn't say there's some light. He said no light, period. No light. And this sole reason is why confusion is in the world. But there's not confusion in the congregation of Yahweh. I can guarantee you that. We have doctrine that came, going all the way back from the first century, and it's the same doctrine that's been passed on. I didn't create it. I didn't make it up. I got it. And I'm giving it to the next one. Because it comes from Yahweh. It comes from Yahweh. And that's a gift. Yahweh's given me a gift to preach. And I honestly say, every now and then, something like the Temple Mount. I didn't come up with it. I'll show you the book. I'll tell you where I got the information from. I believe it. But it wasn't for me. But 90% of my sermons come from one way. I open my Bible and Yahweh's Spirit talks to me. And it's like Uman Thurman. He's pointing it out. And I love it. I absolutely love it. That's why I get up early. I close my door because that's when Yahweh speaks to me. And it's a gift he's given me. And when I come and I start preaching, I never know what I'm going to say. And there's times that things come out of my mouth that I didn't even know. And I start listening to myself saying things that I didn't know I could say. Because the Holy Spirit is putting an anointing on me and that anointing is going out. It's a gift. Now that's one gift, the gift of teaching. There's many other gifts that I don't have. I don't have the gift of interpreting. So it would be very evident if I went out to Adrian and I said, Adrian, sit down, I'm going to take over. These guys wouldn't hear a word. Maybe one word, you know. TNA, isn't that a Spanish word? But they wouldn't hear much because I don't have the gift, and then it would be evident. And it's the same way that proof that someone does not have the gift of teaching is when they're teaching heresy. Coming up with the Lunar Sabbath, coming up with all of these heresies, they're showing they don't have that gift. But yet, people are allowing these people into the congregations or through the internet. You know, like we said, the old story of the man down in his basement in his underwear eating potato chips, typing all these things up. And it's true. It actually, I was at a meeting last year, and I mentioned that, and there was a woman in the back saying, "Amen, brother, you preach it." And the guy came up to me afterwards, really, really angry. He said, "Do you know who I am?" I'm trying to think, did I ever meet this guy? He said, "I'm the one you're talking about." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I'm the one in my basement, in my underwear, eating the potato chips, writing these things." I said, I just said it because, you know, it fits. You know, if the underwear fits, wear it. But I didn't know who he was. I didn't know there's a, you know, that this guy is literally doing it and he's going to be convicted. But again, the point is, not only shouldn't women be the teachers of the Torah, not every man is. It's a gift, it's an anointing that Yahweh gives, and the people who have that anointing should be up here doing it. The people who don't should be doing whatever their gift. If their gift is encouragement, if their gift is exhortation, if their gift is healing. You know, people say to me, "Well, Don, if can someone pray for me? They're not an elder." I say, "Well, here's the judicial order. Only an elder can anoint with oil, right? That's part of being an eldership." So the Bible does say in Jacob, "When you're sick, come to the elders of the church for anointing, for judicial order." But anybody could pray for somebody else. You just don't have to use oil. You know, I've met little old ladies that were in their 80s that, man, if I was sick, I'd want them praying for me. Because their prayers are answered. Hannah in the temple. So just do it within judicial order. You know, if you want to pray for that person, if you want to lift your hands and pray, whatever, just don't do it with oil. Because oil is a holy ceremony that we see in the Bible from the beginning. That's a transferring of power. You know, and that's what olive oil is used for. It's used for anointing an elder. You know, it's used for healing. There's certain situations. It was used for anointing the king. But it's not used for someone just praying for somebody else. You don't need oil for that. Unless you're an elder. Because it shows your authority where it's coming from. And what you'll find out is, honestly, every gift, even teaching. Like I said, I know women. There's women in this room that have the gift of teaching. And if you use it within judicial order, it's fine. But once you usurp the judicial order, you know what you've just did? You've lost the anointing, and you've lost Yahweh's blessing. Look at King Saul. King Saul was anointed by Yahweh. King Saul had everything, and what did he do? He left his anointing as the king, and he sacrificed an animal. And Samuel said, you've disqualified yourself. Moses said it to the Levites. You know, the Levites were not able to be the priests in the sanctuary, only the sons of Aaron, but the Levites were helpers. And when they came and said, "Moses, you take too much upon yourself. All of us are holy to Yahweh." What did he say? You know, "You're given to come in the sanctuary. Do you also want to take the priesthood?" It's just simply jobs given. And if this is real to you, and I'm telling you, it's real to me. It's as real as you can get. Yahweh existing, the things that happened there shouldn't be a doubt in any of our minds of this. But if it's real to you, then why would you want to do anything that is going to lose you the anointing from Yahweh? Even if in the flesh it looked like something good would happen. If you know that it's going against Yahweh's judicial order and his anointing isn't going to be on it, why would you want to do it? Is the question that comes up. So we see here that only to the priests. The priests were the ones that were to serve Yahweh. Let's go down to verse 14. "Yet you say, on what cause? Because Yahweh has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. And she is your covenant, she is your companion and your covenant wife. And has he not made you one? Yet the remainder of the spirit is in him. And what of the one? He is seeking a seed of Elohim. Then guard your spirit and do not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth." So here was the priest, because he was teaching, because he was going to affect other people, he had a greater responsibility. Look at over here in Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21:1. "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, speak to the priests, Aaron's sons, and you shall say to them, none shall be defiled for the dead among his people." So every other person was allowed, when your father or mother died, whatever, your sister, brother, to go. Not a priest. He had a higher standard to this. 12 through 15. "Nor shall he go out from the sanctuary, nor shall he pollute the sanctuary of his Elohim. For the crown of the anointing oil of his Elohim is on him." Like we said, transferring of power. "I am Yahweh. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. He shall not take a widow or one divorced or a polluted one, a harlot, but he shall take a virgin of his own people for a wife. and he shall not pollute his seed among the people, for I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. So here we see, not only was he only allowed to have one wife, she had to be a virgin. And there was a higher standard for the priesthood. And that's one of the things today, when you have all of these, and there's several million religious websites that are out there. I always ask, someone came up to me a few years back, telling me, that right here at the feast, they were telling me that they were starting to keep the lunar Sabbath. Now, for me, the Sabbath, like we said, it's our covenant. It's the beginning, it's the end, it's everywhere you're going. The word picture for Sabbath is to return to the covenant of the family. And that's usually the first thing. And for somebody who was keeping the Sabbath for maybe 20, 25 years, and now they're going to the lunar Sabbath, the first question I asked was, where did you get this information from? I don't remember. It was an article. Who wrote the article? I don't know. You just gave up your sign of sonship between you and Yahweh, and you don't even know who wrote this thing? And unfortunately, where's Orlin? Is he here? Okay. It was a Filipino who started it. Shh, don't tell anybody. But it was. It was something that just came. People didn't even know, and yet they're following it. They're following it. And we don't see that if you're going to come up here to this pulpit, and you're going to take a position of leadership in the congregation, you're held to a higher standard, you know? And there's sacrifice, you know? You got to give up to go off. There's sacrifice you have to make. You have to sacrifice at times with your family. You have to sacrifice all your own ambitions and goals. You have to sacrifice because there's a greater responsibility. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3. Faithful is the word. If anyone desires the office of an elder, he desires a good work. He who becomes an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, alert mentally, sensible, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach, not a drunkard, or one whose hand is quick to strike, but humble, not contentious, not loving money, ruling his own house well, having children in subjection with all purity. But if anyone does not know to rule his own house, how will he care for a congregation of Elohim? He should not be a new disciple, lest he be puffed up. He may fall into the condemnation of the devil. But he must also have a good witness from those outside, that he not fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. And then, deacons, it's a very similar situation here. But what we see is it is a very stringent standard. And why? Because once somebody comes to this pulpit, you're taking a position of authority and you're going to affect other people. And you're going to affect them in a good way or you can affect them in a bad way, but you will be affecting people. And that's why there's a standard, because Yahweh doesn't want to see people with his spirit being deceived. And like I said, the internet has no standard. You know, before the internet came, literally, if you were to do something, you had to be journalized. You know, you would look. You're writing a book and you're taking a quote from somebody. And you're seeing, you know, was he journalized? Is this respected? Is this something that's a credible source? Today, anybody could put up anything. And there's no accountability to them, they think, but there's a greater accountability to Yahweh, because be not many teachers, your condemnation is greater. And the millions upon millions of people that are being deceived by it hold that accountability. But this is why I say, if a man and a priest has this stringent, you know, requirements to be an elder or to be a teacher, then why on earth would women think they could just go out and start teaching? With no requirements or nothing. You know, without any training, without any teaching, that they're going to go out and they're going to teach. And like I said, I meet them all the time. You know, hi, my name is Susie So. I'm the Reverend whatever. It's like, whoa. Is REV, does it stand for reverse? You know, what are those letters you're putting there? But you know something? Even if your information is correct, this is why in the congregation, like it says, you let somebody prove themselves. Because over time, there's people that may be here a few years, but over time, they fall away. And I hate to see it. We've even had elders that have fallen away. And then when they fall away, they get into all these strange doctrines. Some of them, who knows what. Some of them divorce after that. You don't know what they're getting into. But the point of it is, even if there's a woman that could have good information that's correct, that's not enough. Because your character goes behind with your writing. And if you're bringing an article to somebody, you've put yourself in a position of authority. And now if you fall away down the line, what's going to happen? Those people that read your stuff are going to fall away. I'll give you a perfect example. I don't normally like to mention names in sermons, but I will mention this man, Lou White, who most people know, you know, who wrote Fossilized Customs. This man has no authority to be an elder or to sit at the pulpit or anything. I mean, a matter of fact, if you look at what he's been doing for the last 30 years, he has a head shop selling drug paraphernalia. He sells demons and all this other stuff, and it's all documented. It's documented. And yet, because he wrote one book on paganism, and why did he know about it? Because he's living it. All of a sudden, he's the authority. And everywhere I go in America, people say, well, Lou White says this, and Lou White says this. Lou White is the main proponent under the Yahuwah. And I'm telling you, Hebraically speaking, Yahuwah is impossible. It's not a possibility. We have at our school, we have a rabbi who is a linguist, an expert. And we asked him one time. We said, he was going over all the names of Elohim. And we said, you know, people are using Yahuwah. And he started to laugh. He never heard of it before. And they said, could that be the way you say the name? And he said, well, I guess you could put your lips together in those, and it can come out. He said, but it doesn't mean anything. There's no meaning to it. So here, this guy, though, he wants to do it. He wrote a book on paganism. Now he's an authority. And that's why I say it brings confusion in the body. So even if you're doing something good, even if you have good material or whatever, you have to think about that. You know, be not many teachers, your condemnation is greater. And when you take that position of leadership and you got problems in your life, don't take it. Don't take it if you're not ready for it. Because if you fall away, people are going to fall with you. It's that simple. It's one of the things that motivates me. I've turned it the other way. I won't let myself get down because I know that there's people that are depending on me. So I use it as a motivating factor. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people who don't. And that's why there's a very, very strict requirement. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And indeed he assigned some to be pastors or apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah. This is the reason we have leaders and elders. Until we all may come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, so that we may no longer be children, being blown and carried about every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skillful in deceiving the people. And I get roughly probably 400 to 500 letters a month now. And the letters that really touch me more than anything are the people that say, wow, I've been a Christian for 28 years, and somehow they found our website, and they say, I went over those lessons, and I can't believe how Yahweh has spoken to me through those lessons. We have 20 lessons now. They continue. But that touches me more than anything. Because really, people say, and they thank you, and they say you're doing this good. But I realize in life, the same people who thank you today will put a knife in your back tomorrow. So I don't get too high when someone gives me a compliment. I don't get too low when they're tearing you down. Because it's all vanity anyway. But what matters is when they get the truth. That's what matters. And that excites me because I know I was excited when I first came to the truth. And seeing this, and it's the scriptures, they jump off the pages because they're truth. There's no other way. You know, no matter what the doctrine is, you look at every one of those lessons. It's not all my words. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, showing the truth. And the truth will stand. The truth will set you free. You can't fight against the truth. So they can fight against leaders. They can fight against doctrine. You can't fight the truth. And that's why Yahweh has put people in there and put such a stringent requirement. Because people can twist the truth. And leaders can twist the truth. And elders can twist the truth. Paul even said it in Acts the 20th chapter. He was crying when he was leaving them, saying, men among you, elders, are going to, after I leave, they're going to draw men away for their own, you know, ways. And he said, but don't, I've been warning you this for 3 years, day and night. Unfortunately, in the world, not in the congregation, but most of the women that I met here in Jerusalem, many, many, many that are claiming to be prophets, prophetesses, teachers, and all these things. In the end of the day, most of them were divorced. Some of them had husbands back in America, children that they weren't taking care of. And you can get offended, but I'm sorry. You got kids at home, you be home. You're no prophetess of Yahweh. Take care of your kids who Yahweh has given to you. Shame on you, any woman that would leave America, come over here and live here for 2 or 3 years while she's got young children back at home, not taking care of them. Shame on her. Shame on her. That's what Yahweh said. The women are saved through childbearing. It is the greatest blessing in your life that bond between a mother and a child that can't be broken. And not only is it your responsibility, it's your pleasure. It's the greatest gift that he can give you, that you have children that you can bring up in the faith, and these children can come to Yahweh. So, the rest of the time, what should a woman be doing in ministry, though? I don't want to just get into what a woman can't do, but I really wanted to explain it so you understand it. But what should a woman be doing in ministry? Matthew 5. Because like I said, women are half of men. We're in this together. There's no division. We all should have the same goals. We all should have the same vision. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. It is not possible to hide a city that is built upon a mountain. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the lampstand, and it shines for all those in the house. So let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father in heaven. What a great scripture, men and women. But really, this is what it's about. It's about working on self. Whether you're single, you know, and you're male or female, you should be becoming marriageable, okay? Because a single woman needs to be learning how to be a woman of Elohim, how to care for a husband, how to do all these things the Bible says. A man of Elohim should be preparing for to take care of a woman. He should be setting up his character so that he has the right type of love. And that's why I say, you know, sometimes you meet and people have all these checklists. Nobody here ever did, right? What do you want in a man or what you want in a woman? But really, it's pretty simple. Don't worry about what the other side has. Worry about the side you have. Make yourself marriageable. Make yourself marriageable by doing this. By growing in the nine fruits of Yahweh's Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, faith, goodness, temperance. You know, this is what you do. You grow in these, and now you're going to attract people that want those things and that have those same characteristics. So that's what it's about. We work on those things. We work on the fruits of the Spirit. And like I said, the gift is the extension of that. You will never get the gift of the Spirit if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. It's that simple. Yahweh is not going to give you the gift of interpretations or languages or the gift of teaching or the gift of healing or the gift of edification or encouragement. He won't give it to you if you have no fruit. If you don't have love, joy, peace, patience, there ain't going to be any gift that's coming. So you work on building those nine fruits. And then the gifts will automatically come. And then the extension of the gifts is your ministry. And that's why at the Bible school, every single student finds out, what are my gifts? And then we get a plan of action. We put them together so you could start using those gifts in the congregation according to judicial order. So it's not a restriction. Not at all. Because what restricts you is when you get outside of judicial order. That's the restriction. You know, that's the thing that's going to restrict you. Within judicial order, you can use any gift. As we'll see here in a minute. 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Beloved, I exhort you as pilgrims and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and let your conduct be good before all men, so that they who speak evil words against you may see your good actions and may glorify Elohim in the day of trial. Then submit yourselves to all human authority for the sake of the Almighty, whether to a king because of the supreme power, and to judges because of the officers are sent for the punishment of offenders, and for the praise of them that do well. Because so is the will of Elohim, so that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men who do not know Elohim. Act as free men, and not like men who use their liberty as a cloak for their wickedness, but as the servants of Elohim. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, and honor the king." And one personal thing I do in my own ministry is I try to answer any request of anyone has within reason that I could. No matter what, somebody even asked me one time, "Will you send me sandals from the Holy Land?" I didn't know who the person was. But he asked, I did it. Please, no more sandals. I don't have any more pierce. But you try. You try that anything that someone would ask you, unless it's something that would be violating Yahweh's law, because you want to be a servant. And that's the way you learn. And maybe you took that piece of cake and someone says, "Ooh, is there any more up there?" But by me giving up that cake to somebody else, it's teaching me humility and it's teaching me how to serve. It's teaching me how to give, even if it's the last piece. So you get it. I'll get more joy out of seeing you happy with all cream on your face than I would get myself. So it's really what we should be thinking of. We should be thinking within judicial order and within, like we said here, the parameters that Yahweh has. We should be thinking how we can serve each other. 1 Timothy 2:15, I won't go back there, but you could write it down like we said, that the woman is saved in childbearing. So there's, like everything else, you have the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies to a mother is her children. The children is the Holy of Holies. That's your sanctity part. That's where you're starting. That's where you're ending. Those are that's the first calling from Yahweh that you have, is to care for your children. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Whoops, in Job. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a boy let loose causes shame to his mother. Why doesn't it say causes shame to his father? Because the father's in the field working, the mother is there nurturing the boy. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a boy let loose causes shame to his mother. So it's the mother's responsibility, first of all, to nurture. Because the mother is the nurturer. You know, the mother is the nurturer. She needs to be nurturing the child, giving it the security that it needs, teaching it the love. And then when the father brings the Torah, it should fall into place. Deuteronomy 6, we see the same thing. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Yahweh talks about we need to be keeping his commandments, his statutes, his judgment. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is Yahweh Echad. Verse 5, and you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, your soul, and your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall diligently teach them to your sons, and shall speak of them as you sit in the house, as you walk in the way, and as you're lying down, and as you're rising up. So very clearly, it's the parent's responsibility, and like I said, the mother is the nurturer from birth to be instilling these things, to be instilling them. Because everything comes from our nervous system, which gives response to the brain, and the brain tells us the action to take. But it's got to be there. There's got to be that neural association that comes with it. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the opening of the way, and when he gets older, he will not depart from it. Which means it doesn't start at 5 or 10, it starts from birth. It starts from birth, and even before birth, there is a very good book that was written, The Life of the Unborn Child, that shown that children before birth, they're still, before they're even born, building personalities. And they noticed that mothers that had children before birth that sang to them and nurtured them and were happy for it, that when the child was born, he wanted to grasp to the mother. But they noticed that mothers who were going to give the child up that didn't want them, that child had no connection at birth. So the child knows, even when you're pregnant, play praise music, you know, read the Bible to the child, even in the womb is where it should start. Titus 2. So here are the specific parameters of the ladies in the congregation that have that gift of teaching. Because not every man has that gift. Of course, not every woman has that gift. But some women do have the gift. Titus 2 and verse 1. But you speak things which become sound doctrine. So clearly this is doctrinal. It's not just Paul's opinion. We drop down to verse 3. Teach the older women likewise to behave as becomes the worship of Elohim, not false accusers, not being enslaved by much wine, but to become teachers of good things, that they might train the young woman to be modest, to love their husbands and their children, to be discreet, chaste, good homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of Elohim may not be blasphemed. And I say, we're lacking leadership today in the congregation. We're lacking leadership of men, but more, we're lacking leadership of women. We need women leaders. I believe in women leaders, according to these parameters. Because, like I said, for me to come up here and say this, I think the people that know me and know my heart will be happy and convicted, but there may be some people that are offended. Ooh, you know, trying to let Satan come in again between the sexes. And if you allow that to happen, you're only playing into the devil's wiles. Because like I said, we're united, we're a cod. We're both half of the same body, you know. But for the women to do it, and they have a different characteristic. See, as a man, I'm better at teaching what Yahweh told me to teach, the Torah. Bang, bang, bang. I can give it all to you. I can put line upon line. But I don't have the characteristics that women have to teach this. And I'll tell you something. There was a magazine Petra used to get called Sarah's Promise, I think it was. And only for women. Well, written for women. I used to read it too. But the reason why I used to love that magazine is that the ladies in there that would write these articles, they were so touching. But they weren't, let's turn to Revelation 3 and go over the two witnesses today. No, it was about their giving life experiences on how to be good mothers, how to be good homemakers, you know, how to be teachers of the children, how to be modest, how to train. And you live in the world, you see it. You see that this is something that needs to be trained. In the congregation at times, there's immodesty, and you have to keep saying something over and over again. You know, right in the congregation, never mind out in the world. You go out in the world, it's horrible, it's horrific. Israel, America, everywhere. You know, most places, let's say. So we need these women that have this anointing from Yahweh to be teaching this stuff with the anointing given to you. But the anointing has not been given to you to be a Torah teacher. It hasn't been given. And that's why I say, as long as you stay within those parameters, you'll be getting Yahweh's blessing, but you'll bless all those other women also that will be hearing what you have to say. And it takes time, just like the man. You don't ordain a new man that comes in the congregation. You have to live through life experiences. You have to grow in the fruits of the Spirit in order to get the gift of the Spirit, in order to make it into ministry. There's no shortcuts with Yahweh. There's no pill. I'm not going to sell you a pill. $10, take this pill. You have the gift of teaching. You take this pill, and you could speak in another language. Wouldn't life be good if it was that way? Wow. I take about 10 pills for languages alone. I'd love to speak all the languages, but I don't. And we know it. Life isn't like that. But here it is. Like I said, whatever your gift is, that you can use it properly and bless people. And that's why I say every year at the Bible school, I learn a really, really big lesson that Yahweh shows me. The very first year was environment is 90% of your battle. You're in the wrong environment, you have about a 10% chance of making it. But a couple of years ago, a lesson that he showed me was, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about any of us. It's not about me. That so many times, especially from the West, you know, that we're so filled with emotion and we're so filled with things and we're so, I mean, people can look at us the wrong way. They can say something. Did you hear the way he said it? How did he mean it? Did he mean to offend me? Didn't he mean to offend me? I didn't hear how he said that. And yet, I see a lot of the Third World Brethren. There's people that I've known for years that never told me I've lost 3 children, you know, that were killed this way or that way. That they don't talk about it. They're not talking about them. They're talking about Yahweh. They're talking about His kingdom. They're talking about ministry. And that was the lesson. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom. It's about focus. And if we're offended at every drop of a hat, we got a problem. Because great understanding have all those who love your Torah, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119:165. That we should not be offended when we're learning to grow in the truth. We should be convicted. The Laodicean is offended. He's not convicted. But we should be convicted in these things. Because what it is we're only hurting ourselves first, and by extension, all the people that we could be helping with these gifts. So let's go to Galatians 3. We'll be ending up here in a minute or two. Maybe 3. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. Because the New Testament is very different than the First Testament. Like I said, in ancient biblical times, in the days of Abraham, when it said that Sarah calling him master, it was because literally women were a possession. Children were a possession. And like we were saying with the tzitzit of the man, how his tzitzit was showing his position in that society. And his family was part of his possession in a good way, which meant, you know, they're part of his covenant. And he has to take care of them. And it's his responsibility to care for them. But in the New Covenant, something said here that is very, very interesting. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. There cannot be Jew nor Aramean. There is no slave or free man. There is no male or female. For you are all one, united in Messiah Yeshua. And if you are in Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. So there's a difference. Because in the New Covenant, we understand that whether you're male or female, wherever you come from, whatever your job, it's all a test. If I'm the interpreter, my job is to see how faithful I'll be. If my job is the teacher, it's to be how faithful I'll be. We all have a test, but we have a different job toward that test. But in the end, depending on how faithful we'll be our reward in the kingdom. And there'll be no male or female. So there might be many, many more women that are women today that will have higher positions in the kingdom than men. Because they're fulfilling their role that Yahweh gave them. And that's why Satan hates it. That's why Satan wants to destroy it. That's why Satan wants you women to feel incomplete with being mothers and homemakers and supportive of your husband in ministry. You know, the Bible says two are better than one, and a three-cord string cannot be quickly broken. And it is a great blessing to have two people in ministry. But how sad it is if a man is in ministry and his wife is working hours away under the headship of another man. And like I said, 60% divorce rate, it didn't come from nowhere. Because it's not the biblical structure that Yahweh set. We all have the same potential to become begotten children of Yahweh, but judicial order is not the same. Must use our spiritual gifts within the confines of judicial order to be blessed and bear fruit. We have to start taking off our spiritual masks, working on ourselves and our family, and then the congregation in ministry. We must stay humble. If only gift that a woman has is teaching, or she thinks it is, then there's a problem, because you need other gifts in order to be a teacher. So like I said, Jacob 3:1, be not many teachers, for your condemnation is greater. And as a teacher, I say what somebody told me one time, those who can do, those who can't teach. So I try not just to be a teacher, I try to be a doer and a teacher. You know, those who can do, those who can't teach. The last scripture I want to go in is Jacob 1, verse 19. Jacob 1 in verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work out the righteousness of Elohim. Wherefore, remove far from you all impurity and the abundance of wickedness, and with meekness receive the word that is implanted in our nature, being able to save your souls. But become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Right? Those who can do, those who can't teach. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man studying his natural face in a mirror. For he studied himself and has gone away, and immediately he forgets how he looked. But the one looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it, this one not having become a hearer of the word which can be forgotten, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in his labor. And if anyone thinks that he ministers to Elohim and does not restrain his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his service is in vain. Pure and holy service before Yahweh the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So the first thing is, if you want to qualify for ministry to Yahweh, you have to prepare, you've got to be trained, you've got to keep yourself from the world. But also, like it says here, caring for the widow and the orphan. There are so many ministries out there. Sometimes people say to me, Don, what can we do? And I say, what can you not do? There are so many ministries out there. Helping, feeding the poor. Orphans. Crisis pregnancy centers. Like Harriet had said, helping bereaved women that lost a spouse. Working in hospitals. You know how many people in hospitals that either have no relatives and no one there, and maybe they're even dying. Like hospices. And how encouraging it is for them to have someone come. Or they have relatives that never visit them. I used to do this when we lived in the state. Today it's a little different getting in, but just me and my friend used to just walk up floor to floor just talking to people, you know. And we would be there. We'd be sharing with them, holding their hand, encouraging them. And you had no idea how that would make the day of somebody who's sick and doesn't have somebody there. Elderly homes, the same thing. We are one body, the man with his wife. Different in judicial order. The man is the visionary. The woman is the detail. Must work in harmony with Yahweh's judicial order. Woman always has headship, the father, the husband, if they're widowed or whatever, the elders in the congregation. And like I said, the women can use every spiritual gift as long as it's used properly. So ladies, you have a great commission. You know, the commission of going out and bringing this good news to all the world, it wasn't just to the men, it's to each of us. But each of us have our role, and each of us have our ministry. And I think in America, when you look at 2 million abortions a year, crisis pregnancy centers are a great start, because they allow you, they're very liberal with allowing you to speak to those women, to share with them, try to help them to change their mind, and really bring the good news to them too while you're doing it. So, I mean, you pick it. You pick what the Holy Spirit is stirring you up, but there's great ministries out there. There really is great ministries of being the woman like Sarah of old. Yeah, with us.